this morning, we thank you that you are great. We thank you that you are all powerful. There's nothing too hard for you, because we have things going on in our lives that are beyond our ability to deal with or to change or to fix. You're great and powerful. Help us to know that you are a God that's more than able to do things for us, that you want us to come to you, that you want us to depend on you, that you want us to have faith in you, that there's nothing too hard for you. There's no heart so far away, no person so far down the road of rejection or unbelief that you can't reach. And so we pray for individuals. We lift up people that are on our heart this morning and ask you, please, Lord, you're great. You're powerful. You're strong. You're able. You reached us in the midst of our problems, and you rescued us. We just ask you to rescue that individual that may be on my heart, our hearts this morning. Those situations or those circumstances that are beyond our ability to change or to deal with, Lord, we put them at your feet. We ask you to work in that situation. We believe that all things do work together for good. It's because you're a great God, a powerful God. You're great, and there's nothing too hard for you. So when we look at what's happening around us, help us to know that you're great. There's nothing so strong, nothing so powerful, that you're not still greater than those things. You're infinitely great. You're infinitely powerful. We come this morning to that wonderful God. Not only are you powerful, but you're personal. You speak to us. You love us. You care about us. Your thoughts are towards us. You're concerned about us more than we're even concerned about ourselves. So I pray for anyone here this morning that may be going through personal situations that are very difficult. May they look to you. May you comfort them. May you speak to them. May you make yourself real to all of us in whatever way we need to know that you're a great and awesome God. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you here this morning. We're going to be in the 16th chapter, the last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me just mention, we normally have our communion the first Sunday of the month, which will be next Sunday, but we're going to actually have communion this coming Wednesday night. So we encourage you to come out. We'll not be having it next Sunday morning, so we'll be having it Wednesday night service. So come out for that. We do meet downstairs. We have supper together, and we'll have communion together this coming Wednesday night. Sort of every couple times a year we'll change it just to spice things up a little bit. You know, one of the challenges with communion, we do the basic same things all the time, and so it's interesting to have a little something different. So maybe you want to come out and join us on a Wednesday night. We have a great time of fellowship. We're going through the book of Deuteronomy, getting close to the end of it. So, all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, speaking of the end, what did they say in the Hobbit, we're at the end of all things? Anyway, actually, we're at the beginning of all things as Christians, right? We haven't even begun. It's so exciting. But we are ending our study of 1 Corinthians this morning. We've been in here for a while. Whew. I hope you know 1 Corinthians. I hope you have got it down sort of under your belt. You know what it's all about. And hope you're walking and living it. And certainly Paul's going to end our study this morning on a really encouraging note about being mature, the importance of maturity. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we consider these verses, these statements that the Apostle Paul makes to this church of Corinth. We thank you that they relate to us. Are these things not applicable to us? Are these things somehow not relevant to us? Lord, as I think about what Paul is saying here, they're more than relevant. They fit our current situation. That as believers, we must and need to be mature because things are going on in our world that maturity is demanded. And I know there are things that happen in lives. There are some people mature very early in life because of the things that happen in their lives. There are other people who never seem to mature. And I pray that you'd help us to realize how important it is that we, in some ways, take advantage of what's going on to be mature. To recognize that we don't have the opportunity, if you will. We don't have the luxury of being immature in the current situation that's very rapidly getting worse in our world. Because your word tells us all about these things. And we're grateful. So help us to look to you. That idea of maturity is the product and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. We just want to be able to absorb all the things you have for us, so that we can grow in faith, we can grow to maturity and not be a child, not be immature. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, look if you will in this passage in chapter 16. We're going to read verses 13 through the end of the chapter, but land primarily on verses 13 through 18. But Paul says in verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that you have devoted them, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad for the coming of Stephanas, Fortunus, and Archaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refresh my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All their brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O come, or Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen, or so be it. So look in our verse 13 of our study. I want you to notice that, again, Paul's been dealing in this whole book about problems in the church of Corinth. He calls them carnal. The whole exhortation of, I would say, this epistle is to encourage them to not be so immature, not to act so immature. We talked about that in regards to, for instance, chapter 12. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. But I would submit to you that God does not want us to be ignorant about anything. He wants us to grow in the Lord. He wants us to be understanding of God's ways, what God's doing in the world, and how to deal with situations. I mentioned earlier how some people mature really early because of the situations in their life, because of what they go through. And there are other people that never seem to mature. They always seem to be immature and irresponsible. God wants us to mature in a lot of ways. And maybe the things in your life or my life, it causes us to grow in the Lord. Or sometimes we can waste situations. We can waste opportunities, if you will. God can be doing things to cause us to mature. And we can go through those things and not mature. What happens if that happens? Then God's got to put us back in the same. It's like we fail the class. We've got to go back through that class again. So we don't want to have to fail and have to go through things over and over and over again. So Paul, in effect, is sort of exhorting the church of Corinth basically to be mature. If they were mature, then all the problems or most of the problems that he's dealt with in this epistle would not have to be, it would not be a problem. Because they're mature enough to deal with that. For instance, when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he mentions in that 13th chapter the importance of love. If they were mature and just loved each other and put other people first, that's a sign of maturity. Denying yourself and helping somebody else more than you, that's a sign of maturity and growth. You know, we see little kids, they're all about themselves. It's all about, you know, the ooh, gaga that Jonathan mentioned, milk. I want milk and I want it now. But, you know, it's a mature individual that denies himself in order to take care of the needs of others, in a way. So maturity is a sign of really denying yourself. My point is, again, love itself, self-denial love, God's love, is a sign of maturity. And so Paul really is, in effect, telling the believers, grow up, act mature, stop acting like kids. Because the whole church was filled with all kinds of problems. They were arguing about, you know, who's the greatest, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Paulos, and in that first chapter. Then we talked about the fact that, you know, they're having, you know, problems with the law. They're suing each other. They're going before unbelievers to settle differences. They're tolerating, sin in the camp. They're not dealing with problems in the church. Open rebellion against what God's word taught, and they're tolerating. And Paul says, deal with this. You know, when it comes to spiritual gifts, they were all, you know, all focused on what I'm doing and how I'm doing it instead of really being concerned about using the gifts that God's given us to edify and build up the church. It was actually tearing it down. And we could go on and on, but ultimately it boils down to maturity. But I would want to point out something else, and that is this, that you and I ultimately are really in danger. Paul's words to the church about being mature are indicative of the fact that you're in danger and you can't afford to be immature. You don't have time to be immature. There are things happening in our world today that are indicating that things are getting rough and will get rougher, and immaturity is very destructive. You've got to grow up. You've got to understand what's happening. And so in some ways, what Paul is saying to this church is that They needed to be mature because they're in danger. And I would submit to you that you and I, in a lot of ways, are in danger. We as believers, because we follow Jesus and love Jesus, we certainly have an enemy, the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so there are dangers in our personal life, dangers to our growth, dangers that would love to come in and destroy our lives or to sidetrack us. There are dangers from outside. There are dangers from inside. It's easy to get focused on the wrong things. It's easy to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that puts us in danger, that there's a danger of listening and being affected by all the pressure that's happening in our world today that's trying to get us to believe what they believe and reject what the Bible teaches. There's a danger of that. Do you understand what's happening around us? Are we alert enough to know that you and I we're attempting to be manipulated or to reject what the Bible teaches? Our whole world's rejected the Scriptures. There's dangers, and it certainly is dangerous to us, and I would submit to you that we need to be mature, because not only are these things happening, but they're going to get worse. They're going to be more pressure. The Bible says, we looked at this in our men's study, Stan Kozlowski taught us yesterday morning, but if you can't walk with a footman, how are you going to run with the horses? You know, when things are peaceful and you have a hard time dealing with it, what's going to happen when the Jordan overflows? You know, the Bible talks about the enemy coming in like a flood. And so what are we going to do in dealing with all these things? We have to be mature. That's the point I'm trying to make. I'm trying to get you to see the seriousness of the conditions in which our world is going, where it's headed, where our country's headed, where our world is headed, not just our country, the whole world. And the Bible talks about that. The Bible warns us. And Jesus said, be alert, watch and pray that you would not enter temptation. Be alert what's going on. Jesus gave us signs. Jesus talked about these things so that we would not be asleep in when all these things are happening. Over and over and over again, he warned his disciples, watch and pray. The time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, Paul said to Timothy. They're not going to listen to sound Bible teaching. They want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear the word. They don't want to hear this passage. You know, they want to have their ears tickled. Why? Well, it feels good. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to feel bad about, you know, whatever. I want to always be happy. Well, it's not always that way. Life is not always that way. And so in some ways, Paul is ending this epistle with a word of encouragement, and that is ultimately be mature. Look in verse 13, if you will, in our study here. In verse 13, Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. The first thing he says is to watch. To watch. I want you to notice sort of in verse 13. Well, look in verse 14. Let all that you do in love. Now, you would think you'd put that first, right? Here's my point. Whenever the Holy Spirit breathes through an individual, and they are in all scriptures God breathed, we need to notice the order of what's being taught. We need to know the order in which it's being written down. My point is, the first thing that Paul says in verse 13 is watch. But I want you to notice in verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Paul is saying to them, in effect, that what we're doing is we're in a battle, we're in a war, we're in a conflict. And verse 13, everything he says in that is in regards, I believe, to we're in a war, we're in a conflict, we're in a battle. We need to be aware of that. And it's like, yes, love's important. Love's the primary thing. He's already talked about that in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We know that. And yet in a conflict, we need to, first of all, he says, watch, meaning be alert. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, here's what it says. And Paul, remember we talked about the fact that Paul was in Ephesus. So in the early part of this chapter, Paul is saying, I'm not going to be able to come to you now. He was actually in Ephesus. But in chapter 20 of Acts, he's gathering the elders of the church of Ephesus to warn them. And what he really says to this church in Ephesus, or the elders of this church, is the same thing he's saying here. Look what he says. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter into the flock, or among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you night and day with tears. Tells them to watch. So the first thing he talks about is there's dangers without. Look what he says again in chapter 20 there, verse 29 of Acts. I've got it up on the screen here. I've got it in red. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. He's talking about dangers without. There are outside dangers. So as I'm watching, I have the idea, as he says in Ezekiel, we're like watchmen standing on the outer walls of the city. We're looking outside, watching for dangers, outside dangers that want to enter in from without. That's what Paul's saying. I would submit to you there are philosophies today. There are beliefs of what right and wrong is, what is truth, that are outside the church, that have nothing to do with the scriptures, that are denial of the word. There are values being taught in our culture that would love to be entered into the church, or people don't like what the Bible says, and so they want to change it, want to deny it. Outside forces, outside situations, outside cultures, outside movements, outside direction that our country's going that is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. We are followers of Jesus. We believe that Christ is coming soon. And the Bible warns us that in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. We are to be lovers of God. You know, it says in Luke, I write unto you Theophilus. The word Theophilus means a lover of God. That's what the word means. And some believe he's writing to a person, Theophilus. I believe it's a person. And others believe he's writing to just people that love God. But my point in all that is we are to be lovers of God. And yet the Bible says we'll be lovers of ourselves in the last days. The culture is. And let me ask you a question. Doesn't that in some ways define our culture? We love ourselves. If it feels good, do it. It's all about me. Or we're intolerant of everybody else or other people we don't, you know, agree with. That's about my values are more important than yours. I mean, we follow the Lord, and the Bible says that. So there are dangers from outside. And Paul is saying, basically, watch after my departing. Notice what he says there in verse 29, rather, in Acts chapter 20. After my departing. What does it mean? It means because I'm here, this is not happening. Why? Because Paul is guarding. Paul is watching over. He's a shepherd. He's guarding the flock. But after my departing shall grievous wolves come in. They're wanting to come in now, but I'm not allowing that to happen. In the same way, we need to be alert as the church. We need to be alert as the body. You as a family need to know that there are forces, there are belief systems that would love to enter into your home, into your family, and to teach your kids certain things that you are opposed to, that you don't believe. You have to be on watch. You have to be on guard on that. Dangers without. But also he talks about in verse 30, dangers from within. Look what he says in verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So even within, so we watch outwardly. We're watching outside the church, outside in the world that's happening around us. We're aware of these things. But let me say this. We can be so focused on outside dangers that we're unaware that our family's being destroyed. There are wolves inside the flock. They're inside the gates. False teachers, false ideas, individuals that don't believe in Jesus or whatever. And so Paul's warning the church. From your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Paul's already dealt with that a little bit in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter when he says, there's some among you that don't even believe in the resurrection. Paul mentions that same idea that some individuals have denied the resurrection and overthrown the faith of some. Dangers from outside, dangers from within. So what's the results? What does the mature believer do? We're watching. We're always alert. We can't sleep. We can't just ignore it. We can't be oblivious. We can't be so focused outwardly that we're not realizing what's happening internally. Or we can't be so in focus on my family that I'm not aware of what's happening outside. We have got to be watching as believers. Jesus said, watch and pray that you would not enter temptation in our own lives, not just the church. But in myself, I've got to be careful. Careful what I listen to. Careful what I see. Careful what I believe in. Careful what I focus on. There's dangers to my spiritual walk. The devil would love to undermine what I believe or to somehow get me off base or to encourage me to stop praying and stop reading the word and stop hearing the gospel or stop fellowship with believers, or the danger of beginning to fellowship and connect with people that don't believe in Christ. We're there to share Christ. We need to love people. But the Bible warns us not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Be careful. Watch. That's part of maturity. A mature person is watching and aware. A child is unaware, oblivious, except their little world around them. They're walking towards the street. They're not aware of the dangers of automobiles. They're not aware of the dangers of things happening. Instead, they're just going. But the alert adult is going to be watching for that child, being careful that they don't get too close to the street. That's what Paul, in effect, is saying. Dangers from within. And then finally, he makes the statement in Acts 20, 31, just basically be on guard. Therefore, watch. So he sort of sums it up. Watch. Outside, inside. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn you day and night with tears. Just remember that I kept warning and warning and warning and warning and warning. I ceased not to warn. It was like, oh, here he goes again. Here he goes again on this whole idea of watching and being alert and being careful. Yeah, he said that a million times. You don't have to, why you don't listen to it. You know, it's like there's something in your house that's broken and you think, I got to fix that. I know right now you're thinking of what it is, don't you? But, you know, after a period of time, you just don't pay attention to it. And then a year goes by, like, well, I got to fix that. Or the old honey-do list, you know. Anyway, I don't want to stir up problems. But let me just encourage you this morning, as believers, you and I need to be on our guard and always be watching and being very careful regarding these things. It's part of maturity. Or another way to say that is the immature believer is not paying attention. They're just not aware. Or if they know something's happening, they don't know what to do about it. There's a passage in the Old Testament that talks about these people that came to help David become king. When David was finally, Saul was dead, and they were going to make David king. The Bible says the men of Issachar had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. So not only did they understand the current environment of the culture and what was going on around them, but they knew what to do about it. Some people are aware that something's devouring my family, but they don't know what to do about it. See my point? We need to be wise and mature, not only to recognize, but know what the Lord wants us to do about it, because God ultimately will guide us in these areas. Very important. Secondly, I want to point out this idea of standing fast. In chapter 16, verse 13, he says, watch. The second thing is stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. What does that mean? Well, there's a passage in Romans chapter 4. You may want to turn there. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. Let me read it to you. It talks about Abraham, and it talks about this man that I believe illustrates what it means to stand fast in the faith. It says this, that Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might be the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So first of all, strong faith is not concerned about the natural obstacles. Abraham, the natural obstacles, look, he's 100 years old. How's he going to bear a child? How's they going to conceive? How's Sarah going to conceive a child at an age of 100? And yet we're told in this passage that Abraham had strong faith. Well, what does it mean? Well, strong faith does not consider the natural obstacles, no matter how difficult they might appear. What difference does it make how hard it is? What difference does it make what outward things I'm looking at? Or how difficult the situation? Or how far down, as I mentioned, even an unbeliever that you're concerned about, how far away they are from the Lord? What difference does it make? Is God able or not? Strong faith does not consider even the natural, the way that it seems. That's what it says. Secondly, strong faith believes that God can do anything. Look what it says here regarding Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, God gave a promise. And when God gave a promise, he didn't stagger at it. He didn't say, oh, come on, Lord, you know, I know you're all powerful, but that promise is over the top. I believe you can do a lot of things, but that thing that you're telling me you can do, that's sort of too much. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Think about what I'm saying. The Bible says God's given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Do you stagger at the promises of God? When you read the Bible and you come across promises, do you say, well, you know, that promise is for somebody else. But you don't have a hard time. Let me give an example, a great example to me. First John, it tells us this, says, if we know that God hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. Now, he might not answer the way I'd like, but here's my point. If I know that God hears me, and I'm coming in the name of Jesus, and I'm truly asking from my heart, it gets through. It gets through to God. God hears that prayer. And I've got to trust that God is able. So the point I'm trying to make is that we need to not stagger at the promise of God. God promised. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. God hears our prayers. God understands our heart. God knows what he's doing. We can rest assured that whatever God decides to do, he's going to do what's right. He's going to do it as part of his plan. I'm bringing my request before the Lord. So Abraham believed in God. He staggered not at the promise of God. He believed that God can do anything. Is an individual so hard in your life, maybe your family, maybe your wife or a husband or a child, so far away that you have a hard time praying anymore? And matter of fact, as you've prayed for that person, they just keep getting further away. And you've sort of given up. The point I'm trying to make is that Paul's exhortation to the church is be mature. Another way to say this is a mature believer is strong in faith. They don't give up. They don't stagger at the promises of God through unbelief. That's what the Bible says. Next, I want you to notice also in verse 20, it says he rejoices before God answers. Here's what he said. But with strong in faith, giving glory to God. He praised God. He gave glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I don't see you answer my prayer, but you've let me know you're going to. You've told me I'm going to have a child. I'm 100 years old. You know, Sarah's beyond childbearing. He began to worship the Lord. He gave glory to God. Remember when Abraham took his son Isaac up to the mountain? It tells us in the New Testament when he took him up, he thought that he was going to put Isaac to death. That's what God told him. Take your son, your only son whom you love, up to the mountain and offer him here as a sacrifice. But the Bible says in the New Testament that Abraham received Isaac back to life even before he was going to kill him. What does that mean? It simply means this. He knew that Isaac was the child of promise. God had promised that in Isaac will your seed be called. So Abraham knew, taking him up to the mountain, that if this knife, or rather say, when this knife is plunged into my son Isaac, God's going to raise him up. Why did God has to? God promised me that through Isaac. So Isaac can't die, even if I kill him. God's going to have to raise him up. Now that's pretty strong faith. That's amazing, actually. And so my point in this is when God made the promise, he began to worship. He gave glory to God. He thanked God for it. What has God told you? What has God said to you about the situation? And let me just say this. God wants to speak to you. It's important to know the heart, know the mind of God. You and I sometimes have situations or individuals or we just need to ask God. We seek God's, you know, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God, what are you saying? What are you doing? The men of Issachar knew what the times were, but they had understanding of the times. They knew what they should do. We oftentimes don't. And so we need to go to God and listen to him. And we go how? We go in faith. We go trusting that God's going to speak to me. I've got a burden on my heart. I've got something on my mind. I'm seeking God for a certain individual or a certain situation or our country, whatever it may be. I trust that at some point in time, God's going to speak. He may tell me to be quiet and don't ask him anymore. He's done that a few times. But generally speaking, he'll guide me. He'll say something. Something will come that will let me know what he's doing or what he wants to do. And that's part of praying and seeking the face of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Ask him. Take the time to ask him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, right? And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is an individual who's mature, who is strong in the faith. They're strong in the faith. Why? They believe that God is and that he's a rewarder. He's going to reward me if I seek him, ask him for wisdom, for guidance, for instruction. What do I do here? I don't know what to do. It says that in James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. That's what it says in James chapter 1. Meaning what? When I ask, I've got to ask in faith. I lack wisdom. I don't know what's going on. I need help. I'm coming by faith. Not wavering. Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was giving glory to God. He praised God. He magnified God for it. A sign of his amazing, strong faith. He was strong in faith. And also, finally, he had this amazing faith that did not waver. It says in chapter 4, verse 21 of Romans, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Fully persuaded. He didn't waver at it. He didn't second guess. Well, I know what God said, but. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not going to wait. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You've heard that before? I was hoping you hadn't and you could let me get the credit for it, but I didn't. It wasn't me. But that's a great statement. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Don't waver at the promise of God. Don't stagger at the promise of God. I can be fully persuaded. How are you fully persuaded? I think about it. I sit down and look at the situation. I think about how terrible the situation is, how bad it looks, how impossible it is. But then but God. I consider God. I consider God's power. I consider the scriptures. What has God done in the past? What is the record of scripture? What has God done in my life? How has God worked in my life? What situations were impossible from my perspective and God worked and brought me out of it? I think about it. I meditate on it. And then I think, okay, this is a hard situation, but it's nothing compared to God. It's nothing compared to what God can do or God has already done. This is nothing. And we become fully persuaded. We're persuaded. We weigh it out. We consider who's making the promise. We consider the power of the one that's making the promise. We consider the ability of the one that's making the promise. We consider the resources that person has. And as I weigh it all out, I think, whoo, nothing's too hard for God. And we need to sit down and consider. And if you're not persuaded, you need to become fully persuaded by sitting down and considering the one that made the promise, the scriptures, what the Bible teaches, listen to testimony, the record of what God's done in other people's lives that were maybe in worse situations or far more difficult situations. Consider that and be fully persuaded. Be absolutely convinced of what God says he's going to do. That's Abraham's faith. Go back to our study here in the 16th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. We'll move pretty quickly here. It also, oops, I missed my thing there. Going back. Man up. Look what he says in verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Then he says, be brave. The literal Greek word means to act manly. Now, men are being attacked in our culture. We are. Men are discouraged from being a man and standing up for what is right and defending our families, whatever it may be. But I would say manhood in general is being attacked today in our culture. Why? Because it's important to God. So here comes Paul saying to the church, man up or act manly. It's very interesting that he's saying that. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. The situation was that David had gone to Ammon, another city around the Ammonites, and they mistreated David's servants. And so David, when they came back, they were embarrassed and ashamed. So David said to Joab, gather the army together. We're going to go fight with Ammon. Well, when they're going to fight with Ammon, the Ammons hire the Syrians to join with them to fight against Israel. Here's what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 10, if you look in verses 9 through 12, it says, when Joab saw the battle line that was against him before and behind. Remember, the Syrians were behind him now. They were out in the open field. The Syrians behind, the Ammonites were in the city coming out. He chose some of Israel's best and put them in the battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, and that he might set them in the battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you will help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for me, then I will come and help you. He never says if they're too strong for both, you know. What he's saying to Abishai is, we're sort of in a pickle. We're in a dire straits. But then he says, look at verse 12. Be of good courage. Let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. He says, in effect, to Abishai, man up, Abishai. I'll face the Syrians, you face the Ammonites. If the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I'll come help you. If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you come help me. But anyway, another translation says, play the man. Act like a man. Man up. Just go fight, and whatever happens, we trust God. That's what he's saying here. May the Lord do what is good in his sight. We commit ourselves to God. Man up. That's what Paul is saying to the church of Corinth. Also, he says to be strong. It goes off again. Yeah, I see it. Be strong. That's what he says. Look at verse 13 again. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Then he says, be strong. It literally means increase in vigor. To be empowered. Let God empower us. There's three verses I want to put on the screen. It won't disappear on me. Ephesians 3:16 says this. And he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit strengthening us. Doesn't mean I'm not afraid. It doesn't mean I'm not concerned, but I say, Lord, strengthen me, empower me, grant me the supernatural courage, ultimately, is what he's saying there in a way, to be strong in the Lord. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, the battle is too much for us. The tide of influence in our culture is overwhelming. And yet God can strengthen us. God can empower us. God can fill us with his spirit. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let God enable us. When you and I are concerned and we're just trembling, go to the Lord. Lord, empower me, fill me, give me courage, give me grace. Fill me with the spirit. One of the signs of the anointing or baptism of the Holy Spirit is courage. No fear. The Holy Spirit's not afraid. And when he empowers me, when he fills me, then there's no fear. There's no fear in love. Then look in verse 14. Verse 14 says to do everything in love. Very simple. That's maturity. Let all that you do be done with love. Be careful. Don't do anything out of a motivation of bitterness or anger or resentment. Do what you do in love. Even if it's hard, even if you come and correct somebody or rebuke somebody, let it be out of love, a concern. That's what Paul, that's a sign of maturity, doing everything in love. That's why, you know, parents get up in the middle of the night to feed their child. Because it's love. They love that child. And they're denying themselves because they love. Let everything we do be done in love. Motivated by love. For God so loved the world that he gave. So what does it mean? It means the motivation behind Christ's coming was the love of God for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then finally, look in verses 15 and 16. In closing, we are to submit to spiritual leaders. That's part of maturity, understanding the principle of authority. Not only in our culture, federal and local authorities, but spiritual. He's talking primarily here about spiritual authorities. He says in verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits for Achaia. that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. These guys have committed themselves to serving and ministering. You also submit to such. The word submit means to rank under. It's a military term. Submit. It means to rank under authority, to recognize these individuals is what he's saying here. That you may submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunus, Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. What does that mean practically? It means that we need to recognize the spiritual leaders or the mature individuals in the church. Certainly I'm the pastor, but there's a lot of individual men that are mature, the elders. Think about that, that God's called these men to help and to guide and direct. The deacons, spiritual men, and not just individuals that are serving these capacities, but anybody, everybody that's mature, that's serving, that's one of the translations is they've addicted themselves to the ministry. Their heart is just, they want to serve the Lord. They want to serve God's people. Whether they have a title or not, whether they're in a position or not, they just want to serve. And what Paul is saying, you know, respect these individuals, recognize it, and submit to them. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the last verse I'll put up on the screen, it says this. It says the same thing, basically. Obey those that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Because they watch for your souls. As they that must give an account. They're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account one day and stand before God. Please understand, I'm very aware of that. I mean, hopefully everybody is. Hopefully as a dad, every father here, every husband here knows. You'll stand before God one day and give an account of how you've loved your wife. Every wife's going to be standing before God giving an account of their responsibility towards their husband or their kids. God's going to hold us all accountable. But certainly the Bible says, brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, when you're teaching the Bible, you're held to a stricter accountability. To whom much is given, much will be required. So when God calls a person like me or other individual men in our fellowship to shepherd the sheep or to help the flock, there's an accountability before God. You're going to stand before God to give an account. And what Paul is saying, that maturity recognizes that and submits to it. Just recognize this is God. It's not these people. It's God. Ultimately, authority, the Bible says, the powers that be ordained of God. Whoever resists the power of the authority resists the ordinance of God. And Paul is saying, you know, and here's the thing too. Ultimately, you have to trust the men that God's called to lead the church. If you can't trust, you need to find someplace you can. It's important. And so you examine a person's life. You make sure they're doing things right, that they're not stealing or robbing, whatever it may be, their character, their heart's right over a long period of time. But here's my point. The Bible clearly says that part of maturity is to recognize that. So Paul wanted the church of Corinth to recognize the men that God had called to lead the church. For instance, Paul coming in, Paul writing the epistle. He wants them to recognize Paul's authority because he was the one that God used to come in there. In the second letter when he wrote to the church of Corinth, they heard him. They repented of their sins. They acknowledged him. Paul was so thankful. But there's always a challenge. You know, authority today in our culture is just a nasty word. We don't like to bow down to anybody. We follow Jesus, but God has authority. God always works through authority. God has authority in families. God's called the husband to be the head, the father to be the head of the family. It's just the way that God says. Why? Because Adam was first woman, then Eve. That's what the Bible says. The wife is to rank under. The kids are to rank under the parents. Our whole culture is flipping and upside down. It's just total rebellion. The Bible says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. So maturity is recognizing God's authority and submitting to that in the Lord. What that means is always making sure if any authority tells you to do something that's contrary to the Bible, you can't do it. Because there's a higher authority than that authority, and that's God. But that's important to recognize that. So Paul is really encouraging the church. You're in a war. You're in danger. And you need to grow up. Because if you don't grow up, you're going to be smashed. That's what he's saying. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, we want to thank you for your word and our journey through 1 Corinthians. I pray that we would remember that at the end of this letter that Paul writes, he basically tells the church of Corinth, be mature. He tells them to watch. He tells them to stand fast in the faith. He tells them to be brave or to man up. He tells them to be strong. He tells them, whatever you do, let the motive for doing what you're doing be the love of God. Not only love for God, but love for God's people. And then he finally ends up by saying, and make sure that you're recognizing those men that God has called to work and serve in the body of Christ and submit to such. As Hebrews says, they watch for your souls as those that must give an account so that they can do it with joy, not with grief. It's no fun when those you're trying to minister to are in rebellion. It's like a mom or a dad that has rebellious kids. There's no fun in that. It's just hard. Doesn't relieve the responsibility, but it just makes it a lot easier if those children will submit to the parents. Makes it easier for the parents. In the same way, Lord, we want to submit to you. We want to submit to the authority that you put in our life. We want to recognize that as part of being mature. It's not immature. It's not like we don't need accountability because we're so mature now. There's nobody I'm accountable. We're all accountable to one another. We're all accountable to the Lord. And I pray you'd help us to recognize that as part of being mature. Understand that the powers that be or ordained by God, whether it's a family authority, whether it's church authority, whether it's local authority, state authority, federal authority, or certainly God himself as the chief over all. I'm reminded of what Paul said regarding that we're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with the authorities and wickedness. Because Satan himself has a kingdom. And he would love to come and destroy and to harm and to sidetrack us as believers from following Christ. Therefore, we must be mature. That's why this passage begins with watch. Watch. Be alert. Don't be asleep. And I pray that you would help us to do that. We have a tendency to sort of go to sleep at the wheel. We have a tendency to relax. We have a tendency to lay down and take a nap. We have a tendency just to sort of veg out. We have a tendency to do things so often we sort of don't even pay attention anymore to it. And all those are dangerous times. So may we be alert. Lord, help us. Help us to understand what's happening in our culture outwardly, but help us to understand what's happening around us, within our families, within the church. Help us to be on guard for wolves. They come in sheep's clothing. But inside they're ravening wolves. They want to devour the sheep, not feed the sheep. They want to feed off the sheep. Help us then recognize the difference, the false teachings, the false teachers, the doctrines that are contrary to the word. The danger of just getting off and drifting off into what I think or whatever it may be, people's opinions instead of the Bible, the plain, simple teaching of the word. That in and of itself is a built-in accountability. As we simply, like in this passage, we just go through 1 Corinthians all the way through. It holds us accountable. It balances us out. It keeps us focused on the things that you want us to be focused on.